All right, so as we look at 1 Peter, we consider this valuable writing of this man of God who was directed by the Holy Spirit to write down these glorious truths that would benefit us today, not only for those people back at about 60 or 65 A.D., but it is very profitable today. But again, Peter, as he writes to these people about the suffering that they may endure, he himself knew what it was to suffer. He knew what it was to stand for the Lord Jesus in spite of the suffering. And he continued to do so. But it wasn't too long after he had written these letters that he was a martyr. But he did not deny the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, as one who suffered and one who understood clearly the condition of the world and who would reflect upon the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, who told Peter and the other disciples that if the world hated me, it will hate you also. So Peter is presenting these truths to the churches of the dispersion. Notice in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, he says it's to the pilgrims of the dispersion of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. So he's writing to the Christians who were scattered in various places who had undergone great persecution. So let's begin reading now with verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Now, incidentally, as we mentioned, these believers in these various provinces of Asia and that area with which the Tuckers are familiar, the country of Turkey. So, these believers had been scattered around up there, and many of them were suffering a great deal. And so Peter is writing to encourage them. He has much to say about the Christian suffering in this letter. And he explains how the Christian is to respond to suffering and how the believer is to live a holy life unto God. Now he also, in this epistle, gives some teaching on the relationship with fellow believers and with the world, their contact and relationship to the world, and with the government, and with the church. So there's a lot of valuable teaching on the Christian life in this epistle. So these Christians had lost much. So Peter reminds them of their living hope. So far as this world is concerned and the world's goods, these believers had lost a great deal. But in verse 3, he said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." Now, as I said, these believers no doubt had lost much so far as this world is concerned. Now, many of them, back in those days, their educational system was in the synagogue. They were excluded from that. The educational system was put out for them. Also, many of them lost their jobs because they had become Christians. And many of the Christians who may have had a business, people would avoid them. And so they had some very difficult times. But you notice that Peter says that you have been begotten again to a living hope of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled. Not like that inheritance you'd have here on earth. No, this is a better inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, and that fades not away. Now, this hope that he's talking about, this word used today, common language today, hope is like some vague wish. No, that is, it's kind of like a dream or a desire that we feel has little chance of realization. It might happen, and it might not. But that's not so with the New Testament concept of hope, because it refers to special assurance and absolute, unshakable certainty, reality. It's based upon a well-known fact, and the fact of this hope rests upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This makes it a living hope. Christ, who is alive forevermore, was raised from the dead, so he has secured for us this hope. So what's going to take place in the future? We've been studying on Revelation. We've been talking about the new heaven and the new earth. That's for all who are saved. Can you think of a better inheritance than that? It lasts for eternity. It will fade not away, and it's reserved in heaven for you, he says. So, Peter seeks to encourage these people to stand up under their trials and persecutions. Now, no doubt he's reflecting upon the teaching of the Lord Jesus. For example, in John's Gospel, in chapter 6 and verse 39, we read, Jesus said, "This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day." See, once again, reflecting on the resurrection. "And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." So, this is that living hope that Peter is referring to. And only believers in the Lord Jesus Christ have this living hope. Then over in chapter 10 of John's Gospel, and verse 28 we read, "And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. So here is the security in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, as Peter speaks of this living hope, he's speaking to these people about security in the Lord. It is indeed a living hope. Now, one of the questions, as I said, that has existed all down through the ages still exists today. One of the great important questions in mankind is, why do the righteous suffer? Why do the righteous suffer? I might understand why that the evil might suffer. They say, well, they deserve it, but what about the righteous? Well, here again, it's important to see all that's involved in suffering. First of all, let's remember that the suffering comes from two sources. Suffering may come from the evil one. Remember that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God who knew no sin, when he came into this world, how much of his short life on earth was involved in suffering? How many times? And finally, to the suffering unto death. Well, of course, Satan was trying to oppose the Lord Jesus Christ then, and he has continued all down through the ages to oppose the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, to make it difficult for believers. Well, does God ignore that? No. We're going to see that God has an important purpose in the suffering of the believer that's not just to make them suffer for the aches and the pains, but for the testing that is involved. Now, Peter here is dealing with the problem of suffering and testing. Now, in verse 6, you see that in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Now, the King James Version uses the word temptation. Now, must understand the real definition of the word temptation here. Now, this does not suggest the solicitation of evil, which normally the word temptation refers to. But this refers to testing or trial. In other words, God does not, as James explains, God does not tempt people to sin. And so, the testing, however, the testing is not to get people to sin when God is behind it all. It's not to get people to sin. The testing is to prove something. To prove. Now, I don't know how many of you here have ever seen the big railroad bridge that crosses the Kentucky River. They call it High Bridge. Now, it was one of the highest bridges built at its time. I've heard the story of the dedication of that bridge. The engineer of this train went across, and he got about middle ways, and he stopped. And all the crowd down there are amazed at this high bridge and this train with its carloads going across there. Say, well, what was he doing? Was he just trying to see if the bridge would hold up? No. He was going across to prove to the audience that it would hold up. It wasn't to see if it would crash and fall in, no. But that it was to prove something. And so we might say that this testing that God allows believers to endure is not to get them to stumble, but rather it's a testing to prove the value of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we notice that as we referred earlier to that living hope of the believers, that this hope that Peter's referring to, he's offering in the midst of suffering and trials. Well, it's in such circumstances as this that oftentimes people are brought very low. They think everything is going bad, everything is going wrong, so that's it. That's the end. But in the midst of all the suffering that they're enduring, Peter is talking about a living hope. So that ought to encourage the person undergoing these trials and testing. It ought to be an encouragement, and this is what supports the believer where he's going to endure. What was it that encouraged the apostles to continue in spite of the fact that they faced martyrdom? Why didn't they give up? Why didn't they just give it up? No. They continued steadfastly in their faith and their firm stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. They had that living hope and were going to stand for the Lord in spite of all. And in this, what did this prove? This testing proved their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the faith in Him who is able to guard them and to keep them and to bless them for all eternity. So, in the midst of all the suffering and trials, Peter says, you have a living hope and an inheritance. Well, that is encouraging, especially to believers who may be quite poor so far as this world system is concerned, so far as money and land is concerned. They may not possess much of this world's good, but the believer has an inheritance, the Lord Jesus Christ. So God uses these testings of various kinds in a special way. And what does God use them for? To conform us, to conform the believer to the Lord Jesus Christ. That is His purpose. Now, these testings say, well, why the difficulties and hardships? Well, people think, well, it's very easy to go along when there's no opposition. Oh, yes. But when the opposition arises, is that opposition going to defeat us? Or can we experience victory? Faith of our fathers, living still, as we sang in that hymn this morning. Well, God uses these difficulties to produce Christ-likeness. Someone has described it like this. You take these valuable jewels that you see on jewelry. A lot of these various stones and so on, you know. Oh, they just sparkle. They just glisten and so on. But you ever think of what that stone has gone through? Like the diamond, for example. How it has to be chiseled and cut down, and it goes under an abrasion, these various jewels, in order to polish it so it'll shine. These jewels really have to go through some difficult times, but the result is that they really shine. Now, the Lord might use this suffering and trial in order that it might produce good results in the life of the believer. Now let's look at the value of this faith that is mentioned, going back to verse 7. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold, that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Christ. So, what does faith produce in the believer's life? First of all, it produces a love for the Lord Jesus Christ. So here he speaks of this, the genuineness of faith. Is it genuine or not? Well, he says that genuineness is more precious than gold. More precious than gold? Many people think gold is the most precious thing yet, don't they? Gold is such a great value. Well, now, we were talking about, in this portion of Revelation we've been in, about the streets paved with gold. Now, should we be so absorbed with the work for gold in this life, which is going to perish, or what about that inheritance that we have when the Lord Jesus comes, where we will be even walking the streets paved with gold? Well, so here we see this genuineness of faith, he says, is more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire. But he said that, notice what the result, that we may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That is, at his appearing, standing fast and firm on the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, not allowing all of these sufferings and the opposition from the world to discourage or discredit us, going to still keep our goal set on serving the Lord Jesus Christ, worshiping and honoring Him, no matter what comes or goes. And so then he also says in verse 8, whom having not seen, ye love. Though now you do not see Him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Yet believing is resting on the Word of God. We can't see everything that's going to happen in the future, but faith rests upon the Word of God. So, these people that Peter's writing to, I suppose none of them had ever seen the Lord Jesus, but he says, whom having not seen, you love. It takes faith, doesn't it? It takes faith to believe in someone you have not seen. And they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And though not having seen Him, they loved Him. And He says, though now you do not see Him, yet believing, that is through faith, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. So, rejoicing in suffering? Is it possible for believers to rejoice in suffering? Well, let's look back at James chapter 1. Notice what James says in chapter 1. We'll read verses 2 and 3. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Now, what is the believer to do? Is he to complain about his suffering? I'm afraid that's quite a common thing, isn't it? Is that the right attitude toward this testing, these trials? Well, this count it all joy? Why? Well, what will be the result? What will this be the means for us to produce for the Lord? By enduring and overcoming, not only will our faith be strengthened, but the Lord Himself will be honored and glorified. Now, you know, you remember that in verses 10, verse 10 through 12 that I read there a moment ago, the Old Testament prophets wrestled with the same problem of suffering. Let's look at verse 10 once again. Of this salvation the prophets, having inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. Searching what and what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Things which angels desired to look into. So then, the coming of Christ into the world was the central theme of the Old Testament. Really. As someone has pointed out, I heard him say one time, said, no matter where you turn in the Scriptures, the Holy Spirit's going to try to point you to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's true. So we talk about these prophets of the Old Testament. That was the book, that was the word that these people had in those days. And would it point to the Lord Jesus? Oh, yes. Peter saying these prophets of old. And matter of fact, we could go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. Remember, it refers to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, Him who would bruise the serpent. Well, the serpent would, of course, well, let's look at that. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 is someone said, well, this is the first prophecy. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So here is a reference, of course, to the Lord Jesus Christ coming and of his sacrifice. But we could go all through the Old Testament. We don't get very far. We see another sacrifice that was offered by Abel. And then, what was that a picture of? And also, what about Abraham? The offering up of Isaac. And all through the Old Testament, we see these offerings of sacrifices. All the way up to the book of Malachi, we see the reference to the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what, no doubt, what Peter is referring to here, the salvation that the prophets have inquired and searched carefully. They've looked into these things, but they didn't see what Peter is saying. They didn't see what you see today. It's a little bit a better picture today. So, much is said in the Old Testament about the coming King of Glory. Once again, we won't take time to look at a lot of those passages, but let's look at one here in Luke chapter 10. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 24, note what the Lord Jesus says here. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it, and to hear what you hear and have not heard it. So this is what the Lord Jesus is saying here. The prophets of old, they desire to see what you see. What were they seeing? They were seeing the fulfillment of the word of the prophets. The person of the Lord Jesus Christ was there in their midst. The prophets would have loved to have seen that. But no, they didn't. But they prophesied of it. So that's what Peter is reflecting upon here. So here he's referring to the coming King of Glory. Now, we want to note how the suffering of Christ brought glory to God. In John chapter 17, in John chapter 17, in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. And verse 4, I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. So, what was this suffering that the Lord was about to endure to do? He's referring to glory. God being glorified by His Son, being offered up as a sacrifice. What glory is there? Most people would look at this kind of death as a horrible death and a horrible defeat. But oh, what great victory was wrought. The salvation for sinners was wrought through His suffering and offering of Himself on Calvary's cross. And remember, He was put in the tomb, and the tomb, the grave could not conceal Him. He came forth victorious over death and the grave and wrought so great a salvation for sinners. So, the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ, Him who knew no sin, many would say, why should a perfect one like Him have to suffer? Well, what did He accomplish in the suffering? It says, the honor of the Father. Now what about these believers suffering? Why would God allow believers to suffer? Well, what about these who would not give up the faith because of what the world was doing to them? The pressure was put upon them to deny the Lord Jesus Christ, but they refused to do so. They stood firm in the faith. And so that's how God is glorified in the believer. Now, this testing, what value is it to the believer? Well, it does have a value. It is a proof of the testing that the faith endures. And so it is an honor to the Lord. Now, seeing that the believer can endure, well, does that destroy him? No, it strengthens him. It strengthens him. So, the believer's suffering is designed to glorify Christ. Now you say, well, today we don't have the same situation that they did back when Peter was writing this epistle. Well, maybe not in this country right here and right now, but there are some places in the world where that difficulties stand, especially in the Arab countries, like India and China. There are some difficult times for believers. Now, I've seen some difficult times even in the Philippines, were that there was supposed to have been liberty, but because of the strength of Catholicism, I've seen tremendous pressure being put upon believers who had trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and were going to depart from Catholicism, but relatives and friends would just cut them off. We saw this especially among some of the young people. I remember in Manila, of course, that was the educational center of the country back in those days. And I remember one young lady that had come from one of the islands to Manila to attend one of the universities. And while there, got in contact with some of the fellow students of the Bible Institute. Our Bible Institute usually was conducted at night, for many of the students would go to university during the daytime, so they'd come to study the Bible at night in the evening sessions. And this one lady came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Now, she was living with some relatives in Manila. And she quit going to the Catholic Church, to the meeting. And this upset her relatives. And they wrote to her parents and warned them that she had departed from the Mother Church, departed from the faith. And her parents told her she'd have to come back home. She'd have to drop out of the university. Well, that happened no doubt more than once, but that shows what kind of difficulties some have for the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So now, the suffering that these people are enduring, Peter is writing to encourage them not to give up, but to stand fast in the faith, and he gives them the basis for standing firm. The basis is on the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and the faithfulness of his promises, that we have a living hope in him, and so we do not give up. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for the faithfulness of your promises to all who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. We're thankful for the blessed hope of our Savior, of his return, and of all that we have in him, and acknowledge that those things of the world can't begin to compare with those things that we have in Christ, that inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away. So we do thank our Father for all that the Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished for us in suffering. And we would ask, Holy Father, if for some reason we're called upon to suffer, go through some trials of testing, that we may stand firm on the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and not yield to all the pressures of Satan and the world, whose desire it would be to destroy our faith. May we stand firm in him. So again, we thank you for all your wondrous love and grace, and ask that you'll bless all those today in the various parts of the world, those believers who may be undergoing severe persecution and testing, that the Lord Jesus Christ might be honored through their testing and suffering. In his name we ask. Amen.